Good to see you. I'm glad that you made it out of bed this morning and are able to come here and worship God this morning, bright and early. It's the nicest day we've had in a long time because it's just nice and cool. I like it. We walked outside and my little one said, "Should I bring a sweater, Daddy?" And I said, "No, no sweater. It's fine. It's perfect." You know, today is the first time I feel normal. I don't know if it's just been the summer or if it has been the different difficult subjects that I've wanted to tackle. It just feels normal today standing up here before you. And I don't know exactly what that means yet. I guess I'm just going to open my heart and preach the word this morning. But it just feels good to be up here. It feels good to be in front of you. And I'm so excited about what I want to share with you today, because it is the most pivotal subject in the scripture, the most important topic that can be spoken about, and that is the love of God. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. You are present with us here this morning. Our hearts rejoice in you, our God, for you are glorious and worthy of our praise and our honor. We give you our adoration and our worship, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and be close to each one of us, in our hearts, inside of us, Lord, teaching us, guiding us, strengthening us. I praise you and thank you because I know that you hear my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do people go to church? Why do people go to church? I think they go to church for a lot of different reasons. People go to church because they want to go to heaven. You know, I want to go to heaven. It's not a bad reason to go to church, to want to go to heaven. Some people go to church because they don't want to go to hell. And they're afraid of what might happen in the future to them if they don't go to church. And so they go because they want to make sure that they don't end up in the wrong place in eternity. Another reason why people go to church is because they want to be a better person. Maybe there's something in their life that they've been disappointed with in their hearts. Maybe there's something inside of them that they've struggled with, and they said, "What is wrong with me? I can't seem to overcome this. I can't seem to do better." And so they go to church because they want to be a better person, and they hope that church can give that to them. Some people go to church because their parents went to church, or their parents go to church with them. Some people go because of someone else in their life that taught them, or they did it so that I do it. A lot of people go to church for that reason. They're just following in the footsteps of someone else, some other person that was a leader or a motivator in their life. Maybe someone here comes to church this morning because their spouse or their boyfriend or their girlfriend goes to church. Maybe they go because they go, and they want to tag along, and they don't want to miss out on being with the family or whatever reason. Maybe you're here today because you're in big trouble. Your finances are in a disaster. You're in legal trouble. Something to do with the courts. Maybe it has to do with your morality. Maybe you've fallen into a moral issue that you cannot deal with and you need help. Or maybe spiritually you just realize that you are a disaster and a mess inside and that you need help. Maybe you go to church, it's because it's what you do. It's what you've always done. You just go to church on Saturday mornings at 8:30 in the morning. You know, maybe that's just what you do. And so therefore you're here. Why do you go to church? Why do others go to church? You know, all of these reasons, they're not bad. There's nothing wrong with any of these reasons. As a matter of fact, part of us getting to church for the first time usually is initiated by one of these purposes. But all of these reasons fall short in one important area, and that is that none of these reasons really give you the confidence to draw close to God. None of them give you the motivation to draw near to God, to come close to Him, to come near Him. What do I mean by that? I mean, the desire to be a better person is nice, and you come to church hoping that you'll hear something that will make you a better person, But in the end, you don't become a better person just by going to church, just like you don't become a hamburger just because you go to McDonald's. It doesn't happen that way. The way that we change is when we draw close to God. Or going to church because your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend goes to church, that's not a bad reason. Praise God that they drag you along with them. But your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or even the church or what you hear is not really going to give you what you desire in your heart, the peace that you need. The peace that you need is given to you by drawing close and coming near to the presence of God. You see, none of these items that I've spoken about give us confidence, give us the boldness to get to know God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 21. We're actually going to look at three texts in a row. The book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 21. None of these reasons cause us to draw close to God. They're good reasons to come to church. They're good reasons to try to figure this Christianity thing out. But they stop at a certain point. Notice Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Look at verse 21 again. It says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. Alienated and enemies with who? With God. You see, in our very core, in our very nature, the Bible says that we are alienated from God, that we are enemies from God, and the place where all of this happens is inside of our head. It's in our thoughts. We are actually separated from God by the way that we think in our head. And so therefore, we kind of need help, don't we? Because our thinking is wrong. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. If you go backwards towards the front of your Bible, you'll go back through 2 and 1 Corinthians and you'll find Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Because, Paul says, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the sinful mind, it is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. I want you to know once again that the Bible says that in our minds there is an enmity with God. There's an enmity against God because our minds are not subject to the law of God. And because our minds are not subject to the law of God, because in our minds we are rebellious to the way that God wants us to live, and because His righteousness and His holiness is foreign to us in our thinking, the Bible says we are actually at enmity with God in our thoughts, and we can't please God. And so we're separated from Him, and we're far from Him. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. The book of Isaiah is the center of the Bible. It's after Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and it's before Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. This is what the scripture reads. Behold, the Lord's hand, it is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So in other words, what the Bible is saying is that our condition, our sinfulness, has created a separation with us in God. And it's not God. It's not that His hand is too short to save. The reason why we struggle, the reason why we're burdened inside, the reason why we fail constantly, the reason why we feel like we have no strength, the reason why our promises that we're going to do better, we're going to read our Bible more, that we're going to do all these things, the reason why they all fall short, and the reason why they seem so ineffective is not because God's arm is too short, but because our sins have separated us from God. And in that separation, we try to find healing, but we try to do it apart from coming close to God. Because our sinfulness and our sinful thinking, our sinful mind, keeps us in separation from God, far away from Him. Our thoughts actually keep us from coming to Him. There is a wall of separation, and it weakens our confidence in God. It weakens our ability to come close to God. And in that thinking, it causes us to stay away. Any reason for coming to God falls short. Any reason that you come to church falls short because our own fear, our own sinfulness, our own weakness, our own sinful nature twists our minds. So that even here in the house of God, in His very presence, we are not able to really focus on the fact that God is actually present here this morning. That He is in this place. That He is in knocking on the door of our hearts, wanting to come in. And instead, our minds are sleepy. And we're wondering, can I stay awake this morning? Is it even possible? Or maybe we're thinking about, is he just droning on and on again? What time is it? How long do we have left? Or maybe our minds are thinking, I know from experience that whatever He's going to say this morning, it's not going to work for me. I've tried to give my life to God. It never works. Whatever it is, our minds are constantly triggering alienation so that we will not draw near to the presence of God. And it happens over and over. Maybe you're just talking about work. Maybe you're worried about life stresses. Maybe you're worried about what's happening in your family. Maybe you see a child or a family member wandering away from the right path and doing things that you never thought they would do. And all of this is going through your minds, and you're not able to focus and come into the presence of God this morning because your mind is alienating you from God. That's what happens. My wife showed me a Facebook picture that was being passed around. It was a picture of a horse that was tied to one of those cheap plastic chairs that we use outside. You know, the ones that if you sit down too hard, the legs go out, you know, underneath and the chair goes flat. You know the kind of chair I'm talking about, right? Those really cheap plastic chairs. And here's this one-ton horse, and its rein is tied to the plastic chair. And you know what I'm thinking as I'm looking at that picture? Why doesn't the horse just walk away? Is that chair going to stop it? No way. Chair is nothing. I thought the horse could just throw its head up and the chair would fly 100 feet in some direction. Just this cheap piece of plastic. Or I would even say, let the horse turn around and sit down on the chair and flatten it. But instead, the horse just stands there with his rein attached to the chair and he can't move. Why? Because he's held captive in his mind. He's held captive in his mind. That's why our lists fall short. Our lists fall short because in the book of John, chapter 8, turn with me there. And again, let me repeat, the reason I'm talking about lists is I'm talking about the very nature of who God is. We're talking about coming into His presence and the different reasons why we come to church, and yet we don't actually experience closeness with God. Our minds are on our work. Our minds are on the worries of this world, but we don't actually come into His presence. So why is it that all these lists fall short? John 8, verse 34, the book of John, chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." It's pretty simple, isn't it? The fact is that we are slaves of sin. Anybody here ever commit sin? Anyone in the congregation here? Someone Oh, a couple of you have ever committed sin? Sure. The Bible says if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. You're like a horse that's tied to a plastic chair. And it's not that God's hand is too short to save you. It's that in your mind, you think that you can't get away. And in your mind, you think that God will not come close to you because of who you are. In your mind, you think that there's no power in this. What's the use? I've tried before. Your mind actually blocks you and separates you from the very power that will cause you to throw the chair 100 feet in the air and walk away. You see, sin has tied you to a plastic chair, and the sin is in your thinking and the way that you think. It was the devil's plan to do this. Look at Genesis chapter 3. It was the devil's plan to actually do this. Book of Genesis chapter 3. It was his very intention. It was the way that he caused a third of the angels to fall. Genesis chapter 3. And I would like to begin reading with verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It's the very way that he caused a third of the angels to fall away from heaven. What an incredible feat to be able to create an environment where a third of God's closest followers, who were perfect and holy, who were created... To worship God, would get up and leave a perfect environment, a holy environment, and walk away from God to be what they are today. How does such a thing happen? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now that's not what God said, right? But let me tell you what he was doing. He was basically saying, "Man, I feel sorry for you. God is such a meanie, telling you you can't eat of all these trees. That's terrible. I heard a rumor that he told you that you can't eat anything here. That's horrible." And the woman's like, "I didn't hear that rumor. He only said we couldn't eat the one tree." But what does that do as she thinks about that? Is God mean? Withholding all the trees? Why can't I can eat all these, but I can't eat this one? She has to say it. She has to think about it. Continues. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of this garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, lest you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You'll not surely die. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, the serpent says to her, the devil says to her, implants an idea in her head. You know, God just doesn't want you to reach your full potential. God wants to hold you back. He doesn't want you to be as wise as he is. He doesn't want you to be like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. God is withholding some good from you. He doesn't want you to eat of this tree. Look how beautiful it is. Look how wonderful this fruit is. God is not good. And the woman looks at the fruit of the tree. The Bible says in verse 6, she saw that the tree was good for food. Yeah, it is good. Why would God want me to not eat something good? Look how good it looks. And it was a tree desirable to make one wise. She believed that if I ate it, what was the tree's name, by the way? The knowledge of good and evil. So she knew that if she ate of it, she would gain some what? Some knowledge. So she knew that the tree was desirable. If you ate of it, you were going to gain some knowledge. That sounds like a good thing too. And so she took the fruit and she ate. Why did she eat? Because in her mind, she said, the tree is good and God is withholding some good from me. Let me see what good there is out there apart from God. That's actually what caused the whole universe to fall into this big mess that it's in. Is because the devil went around and planted the idea in their heads that there was some good out there that was apart from God. And that if we would just separate from him and do something different if we would think differently, if we would challenge the idea that only goodness comes from God and only good is around God and only good comes from God's law, if we would just step outside of that and try things outside of God's law, that there's some good out there and some knowledge out there and some wisdom out there that would cause us to enter into a higher existence. And a third of the angels believed it. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew 25. Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This is the story of a manager who gives his steward some money. He gives to one 5, another 2, another 1. He goes away on a journey and he tells them, invest it, do something with it, make it work. When he comes back, the one who had 5 had multiplied it and had become 10. The one who had 2 multiplied it and had become 4. But the one who had 1 didn't do anything with it. And I want you to hear the reason why he didn't do anything. Verse 24. Notice his thinking. Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. And he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground, and look, here, take what's yours. What was going on in his head? What was his thinking like? My master is not good. And so therefore, he rebelled against the command of his master. Because in his mind, he said, his master's not good. I'm not going to follow his ways. I'm going to reject his concepts. I'm going to reject his ideas. I'm going to stay away from God because my thinking about him is he's not a good guy. He's actually a bad guy. He's an evil guy. Let me tell you that the sinful mind cannot please God because the sinful mind doesn't believe in the love of God. Not really. You see, the love of God is the ground of our salvation. It is the platform. It is the basis. It is the truth. It is the beginning of our experience of salvation. It is the beginning of our experience of coming close to God. You see, the love of God is that place where all of the teaching and all of the theology and all of the church is founded is on the love of God. Everything believes in the whole world around us in this idea, because God gives those plants sunshine and he gives them water and they grow and they live and they breathe. And he provides for them carbon dioxide and he provides for them nutrients in the soil and they live and they grow. And God provides for them. See, everything around us believes in the love of God, but human beings do not. Human beings do not believe that God provides for them. Why? Because they do not believe that God is good. They do not believe that God is good. But the truth is, the Bible tells us that God is love. I'm going to show you some different verses on the love of God today. Maybe you've heard some of these before. But I want to show you something about the love of God today. Maybe that will be new. Hopefully it will be. The book of Romans chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 2. What I would like to show you today is that God's love initiates. That God's love seeks. That God's love is the beginning and the foundation of our belief in salvation. The book of Romans, chapter 2, and verse 4. Romans, chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Are there people that despise the riches of God's goodness? Of course they do. We live around people like that all the time. There's a lot of people that do not believe that God is good. There's a lot of people out there. Just sit down and have a conversation in a place where people gather and bring up God. And what will you hear? God is not good. The reason I don't go to church is because God is like this or God is like that. Or I don't know, you know, and they will talk and theorize about why God is not good, and it keeps them away from God. But notice, Paul continues, do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing, that's in the mind, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? What leads a person To have a change of life, repentance just means a U-turn in your life, a change in your life, a turnaround. What causes you to turn your life around according to the Bible? It is the goodness of God. That's what causes you to change your life. Look at the book of Ephesians. It's forward a little bit in your Bible. You're going to go through Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you're going to find the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and then chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 4. 4 and 5. Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Right after Galatians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the basis of our salvation, the foundation of our salvation, is that God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, he is the one who did the work. And he did it because he loved us so greatly that he was willing to make any sacrifice to bring us into his presence and to make the two close again, to bring us near, to bring us near. Look at the book of 1 John chapter 4. At the end of your Bible, near Revelation, 1 John chapter 4. And again, the reason why we're looking at these verses, 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. The reason why we're looking at these verses is because we're seeing that the Scripture says that God's love is the initiation of our experience into his presence. Remember, our mind, alienated by sin, causes us to think about God as an enemy. It causes us to think that God is not good, and it causes us to be separated from God. But the tool that God uses to change our minds is his love. And his love initiates in our mind the idea that maybe God isn't so bad, and that maybe he's good enough to receive even me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love. Not that we love God. Would you say that with me? And this is love. Not that we love God. But that he loved us and sent his son. You see, the basis of our salvation is not that we love God. Because we wouldn't love God. Nobody loves God unless God first loves us. You see, it is the beginning, the initiating moment. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. Chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The sinful mind fears God because it does not know what God is like. But the scriptures say, and the scriptures are teaching, that the love of God changes our mind and our picture of what God is like. So that we see God in a different way, and we do not hold ourselves back from him anymore. But we come close to God, and we draw near to God, and we're willing to come into his presence, and we're willing to worship him. God's initiating love gives us the confidence that we can move close to him and receive his blessings. Look at Hebrews. It's just at the end of your Bible. It's just before 1 John, it's just before Peter, it's just before James. Look at Hebrews. It's a large, pretty large book, just a few pages before 1 John. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 is what we want. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come how? Boldly. Boldly. That means with confidence, with assurance, that we should come boldly to God's throne. And what kind of throne is it? It is a throne of grace. It is not a throne of judgment. It is not a throne of torment. It is not a throne of fear. But it is a throne of grace, which is love, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, when we realize that how God loves us, we will no longer be separated from God anymore, because we want to draw near to Him, because we know Him. And we know if He is love and He be willing to surrender so much for us by giving His Son to die on the cross, then no longer will we hold ourselves back. That when we come into His presence, our minds will be absorbed in who He is, and we will worship Him and receive Him. And we will truly see the beauty of who He is. Have you ever had a problem you can solve on your own? I'm going to use the blue mic. I'm going to use the blue handheld. And I'm going to use it here for a second. Have you ever had a problem you couldn't solve on your own? And you needed help from somebody outside of yourself? Ever had to ask help from somebody because you couldn't solve a problem on your own? Come on. Everybody, right? Okay. And you had to pick a person to go to share your problem and receive help. You had to find somebody. What kind of person are you going to go and find? What is your qualification for the person that you're going to talk to? I want to hear. Give me one description of the kind of person that you're going to ask to help you in a time of great need.
Someone I trust.
Someone you trust. Absolutely. Trust is really important.
Someone that can help.
Someone that can help. Absolutely, right? You want to make sure that they're able to. Well, who?
Someone who's kind and knowing.
Someone who's kind and would have some wisdom or knowledge to help you, right?
Someone who's compassionate.
You would want some compassion, right? You're in trouble. You would want to make sure that, you know, they had the compassion to help you. Absolutely. Anybody else? Yes.
God and my CPA.
You're God and your CPA. All right. I'm glad. Compassionate, trustworthy, you know, kind. Absolutely. Those things. Yes, Bob.
Someone who's experienced the same problems I have.
That's true. You would want somebody who understood your situation and has gone through it before. That all makes perfect sense to me. Does it make sense to you? Sure does. Makes sense to me. So, what if you had a person in your church who was judgmental and rude and thoughtless and unkind and definitely not compassionate? Would you share with them your need for help? Could you see yourself going to them and sitting down and say, I have great need, would you help me? Would you think that would happen? Come on, church. No, you wouldn't. And your great need and in your hurt and in your pain, are you going to go to somebody like that? Absolutely not. So here's why our minds are at enmity with God and cannot come close. Here's why we do not bring our needs to God in prayer. Here's why we are separated from God. Here's why we can't even worship God with clarity. Our minds wander, we get bored, or we fall asleep, or we're distracted with anything that's happening around us. Here's why that happens. It's because you do not believe that God is kind and compassionate and trustworthy and loving and compassionate and understanding and wise. And you don't believe He can help you because He won't help you. And so you stay far away from Him. You stay far away. But let me tell you this. The truth is that God is all of those things and more. Loving and kind and gracious and compassionate long-suffering with us, forgiving. God has all of those things and more. And it's not enough for me to tell you. I have to show you in the Word, Romans chapter 8. This passage, I'm going to memorize this one. I'm making that commitment. I'm going to memorize this passage, verses 31 to 39. Because I should have this in my memory. I have a lot of Scripture in my memory. I don't have this section of Scripture in my memory yet, but I should. Romans 8, 31 to 39. And I want you to read Paul's confidence. You ask me, why was Paul Paul? I mean, what made Paul the great apostle? What made him so fantastically awesome to be able to go through all that suffering, all that torture, all that intense pain, all that? Why was he so focused? Why would he charge to the next challenge? Why would he get up from a stoning and go back inside the city and try to continue his ministry? What was so nuts about him? It was this right here. Paul writes, "What then," verse 31, "shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God who died. It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. And we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Wow. "For I am persuaded that it is neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is the basis of Paul's belief system. That's what made him so courageous. That's what made him so powerful, is because he believed that nothing could separate him from the love of God. That the love of God is the very foundation of his experience in salvation. Have you felt cold towards God? Have you felt distance? Have you felt like Christianity is a struggle, that it's hard? Have you felt discouraged and beaten up? Have you felt hopeless and weak? Have you felt defeated? Here is your hope. Your hope is not in your own strength. Your hope is not in how much faith you have, little or great. Your hope is in the love of God itself. That is our hope. Our hope is in how much God loves us, not in how much we love God. Because even if we do love God, it's founded on the fact that he loved us. Wrap your mind around the fact that God loves you. No wonder we are told and encouraged to spend a thoughtful hour every day on the life of Jesus. Why would we do such a thing? Especially on the closing moment, she says. Why would we do such a thing? We would do that because in that reading, we would comprehend the love of God, and we would draw near to him because he's so loving, we wouldn't want to stay away. Would you stand with me for a moment, and let's have a word of prayer. It is a beautiful thing, God, this morning, to love you and worship you, to receive you, and also, Lord, to recognize how much you love us. Lord, some of us here this morning have been beat up. We feel defeated. We feel stressed. We feel burdened. We feel like life is hard. We feel like Christianity is harder. We came in today separated and alienated from you, Lord. But the message comes through loud and clear that you love us. And so today we want to give our lives to you. Is there someone that would like to raise their hand and said, "I give you my life today, Lord"? Is there someone here that makes the decision? Is there someone here today that would like to say, I love you, Lord? You can put your hands down. Is there someone here that today that would like to recommit themselves to God and say, Lord, I've not walked in your ways. I've not made the decision to follow you, but today I want to make that decision again. Would you just raise your hand to heaven and say, God, I want to recommit myself. Is there someone that would like to do that today? You know that you kind of wandered. You know you haven't done all that you needed to do. Would you like to just recommit yourself? Praise God. You can put your hands down. I'd like to have a special moment of prayer with anybody that feels needy this morning. If you'll come up to the front here this morning, if you'll move up to the front where the altar is, I would like to have just a special prayer with you and ask that God would bless you and that God would reveal his love to you and show you how loving his is. Would anybody like to come down front and have special prayer with me this morning? You can come on down. I'd like to just pray for you in a special way. I just want as a pastor, kind of wrap my arms around you this morning. Is there anybody here this morning who feels like they just need special prayer this morning? And they want and they're longing for in their hearts just a closer walk with him. And they're just, in their souls, they're saying, God, I want to experience you deeper. I want to come close to you. I want to come alive for you. I want to experience victory and hope and joy. Lord, here are your children. And they've come down because of their great need for you. They've come down because they want a special blessing, Father, today. Each one here in this church has come today, Lord, because your love drew them. That's the real reason we're all here today. And today, Lord, we've seen your love. We've experienced your love. And God, we just pray that you would come close. We know that you're knocking at the door of our hearts. And now we ask God, as a group, coming near to you, Lord, that you would come in. That you would come into our souls through the Holy Spirit, that you would dwell in us, that you would remove the sinful, alienated mind, Lord, and instead instill us with the mind and the heart of God. Fill us, Lord, with your love. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and give us the confidence to daily come boldly to your throne of grace and to receive the help and the love that we need. Thank you, Jesus, for that love. Thank you for loving us even when we didn't love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to someone this morning and